So we're going to be continuing on in our series through the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And if you turn to the very end of the Bible, there's Revelation, and then back a few books, and you'll encounter these smaller letters of the Apostle John. And we're going to be looking at 1 John 2 this morning, verses 3 through 11. I'll probably just get through verses 3 through 6 or 7 this morning. So I've entitled this message Part 1. So that gives me some latitude in how far I go this morning. So anyhow, let me ask you a question. Do you ever wonder if you really know God? Do you ever wonder if you're a real Christian? Even as a pastor, sometimes I wonder, am I the real deal? And sometimes to me, it comes after I read some amazing biography of some Christian. And I see how God has used them and how he's ministered through them in an amazing way, or they've had these amazing, phenomenal experiences with God. And I'm just wondering, do I know God? I mean, really know God? I Googled this morning in my search engine, how do I know God? Any guesses to how many results came back from that Google search? Nobody? My wife knows. Okay, 1,280,000,000 results for how do I know God? So obviously, this is something that people are thinking about. And as we look at this little letter, that one thing is really neat about John is that when he writes a book or a letter, often he gives us the reason that he has written that book or that gospel. In John 20:31, his gospel, he says this: "These things are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he gets the end of his gospel and he says, you know why I wrote this gospel? Not just so that you would have an intellectual understanding of who this Jesus is, but that you would believe in him, that you would trust in him as a person, the very God of the universe that has been incarnated, that gave his life and rose again from the dead. That is why I've written this. And if we turn over a couple chapters in 1 John to chapter 5, verse 13, he gives us the reason why he wrote this little letter. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." So the first book he wrote was so that we would come to believe that Christ is the Messiah, the one, the incarnate God. And then this book he's written so that, what? We know that we know. And I've entitled this message, Knowing That You Know, because I think it's super important for those of us who proclaim Jesus Christ, who talk about Jesus Christ, who know a certain amount of doctrinal information about Jesus Christ, to know that we really know that we know God. And so how do we know? What gives us assurance of that? What provides some certainty in our lives that we really know God? And when we talk about this word knowing God, it's more than just an intellectual comprehension of certain set of facts about who Jesus is. When you know a person, it's different. Christianity isn't a certain philosophical set of principles that we abide by. No, what John calls us to is a relationship with the God of this universe that's living and active and vital. We've talked about that in the beginning of this chapter. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which we've touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. That life appeared, we've seen and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has also appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy or your joy complete. So he's saying, I want you to know this relationship that we have with the living God of this universe. We've seen him, we've touched him. There's a reality there, but it's more than just that understanding of this person, Jesus Christ, walked on this planet for a while. He was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, and he was raised again. But now we have come into fellowship, into relationship, into partnership with him. And that partnership makes all the difference. That partnership is what makes us connected with God through our faith and provides joy and meaning and purpose in life. So how do I know if I have this relationship? Isn't it even arrogant to consider that we can say, I know I have a relationship with God? How do you know? Well, as we look at our lives, sometimes we look out and say, you know what? This is what I'm banking on. When I was 12 years old, I went to a summer camp, and at that summer camp, you know, there was a guy that made this really impassioned speech about Jesus, and I felt really guilty, and I went forward, and I prayed a prayer, and now I've got a card in my Bible. That's wonderful. Or, you know what, I once went to this Christian concert, and man, the feeling I felt at that concert was just amazing. And that's what I'm depending on for this certainty of knowing that I know. Or it may be, you know what, when I was a really, really teeny infant, I was baptized in the church, and now I've got a certificate that sits some drawer somewhere in my house, and that says, Brett Helvey was baptized in such and such a church at such and such a date, and that's what I'm pinning my assurance on. Or I'm really feeling close to God these days. We look at all of these things, and none of those things are bad, but none of those things are things that John talks about that really give evidence of the reality of our relationship with God. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to know that we know. And then in this little section, I think he gives three basic evidences for the reality of this relationship. If this relationship is there, these things are going to be true of your life. They're going to be part of your life. And it's not, I got a prayer card in my Bible. And it's not, oh, I had an emotional feeling at a particular moment, or periodically I get emotional feelings. He gives three tests, and I think sometimes we look at these and like, wow, these are kind of ordinary. They're not that thrilling. You know, I want to be zapped. I want to be feeling this thing. And John says, you want to know that you have a real, genuine, authentic relationship with God? Let me tell you. So we start in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, we know that we have come to know him. He says, we know, we are certain that we've come to know him. So he says, we know in the present that we have come to know him in the past. There was something that happened in our life. And now because of something that's going on right now, we have assurance that we have come to know him already. And he says, what is it? If we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I'm going to stop there for now. John says some pretty stark, bold things here. He says, okay, if you want to know that you've come to know him, if you want to know that your relationship with the God of this universe is real, what are you going to see in your life? A desire to obey his commands. Throughout this section, John has been, and it's a little bit clearer in the Greek, and I almost titled this message, Talk is Cheap, because there are people that are talking about knowing God. And there's a whole group within this church that has said, you know what, we know God. We've got this deal down. And later on, John says, these people are trying to deceive you. They're trying to lead you astray. And we see this back in verse 6. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, I'm making the claim, I've got fellowship with God. God and I are tight as could be. Yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And then later on in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, I never sin, I don't even have any propensities to sin anymore, I'm really good. He's saying we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in my life. Basically, I've never sinned, I've never fallen, I've never stumbled, I'm good with God. Sin doesn't have a place in my life. And he says, if that's your attitude, his word has no place in your life. So he's saying, basically, if you come and say, you know what, I've got this thing down, God and I are tight, but my behavior is walking in the darkness. And I'm saying, I'm not a sinner. I've got this down. I'm all good. And John says, you're a liar. And that seems harsh in our very non-confrontational world. And I think we need to realize that John is living in the same kind of cultural world that we live in at this point in time. Things are different, but the whole idea in this whole culture was basically that you can believe whatever you want, but just don't say what you believe is the absolute truth. There needs to be this pluralism for the empire to get along well. So you're coming into the empire, bring your gods in, that's fine, just import them, but just don't say that your God is the only possible God. And then into this environment comes the message of the gospel, and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then all of a sudden, this tension hits. And by this time, you know, the church is on the probably second or third generation of believers, and they're living in this culture, and they're experiencing this, and it's like, oh, and then there's this new teaching that comes along and says, you know how you really know God is by these incredible esoteric mystical experience where this knowledge of God just comes to you. And so there are teachers that are saying, we've got this knowledge. We've got this package of information of how to have fellowship with God. And you know what? We can have that, and it doesn't matter at all how you live. And in this passage, it says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And again, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's easy to say, I know God. And probably if you walk out in the streets and ask somebody, do you know God? They say, yeah, you know. If you look at the polls, even though the nuns are increasing in the polls, there's still a vast majority of Americans that will say, I'm a Christian. I know God. And many of them probably do. But I think there's a danger in being minimally exposed to certain truths of Christianity. That we then assume, yeah, I know God because I know certain facts about God. But that's not the kind of knowledge that John is talking about here. He's saying if we really know God, if we have really trusted God, it's going to result in change in our lives. There's no such thing as an unchanged true believer in Jesus Christ. And he gives these tests through this section. And the first one basically is the one that we're going to look at this morning, is that obedience test. Am I being obedient to God, or the moral test? Then there's another test that's, I'll call the social test or the love test. Do I have love for my brothers and sisters? And there's a third test that's, is there in me a love for the world or a love for the Father that is greater? And then finally, there's a doctrinal test or a test of truth. Who do I believe this Jesus is? Is he the very Son of God? And so John gives all these tests because he's in the midst of an environment where there's a group of teachers that's saying, hey, you can know God, and we've got this incredible relationship with God. We're in tight fellowship with God, and none of this matters. Jesus doesn't really matter. He's not that important. What you need to know are these certain things, these certain truths that you discover to have this certain experience as you get away, and this deep knowledge comes over you. And I don't think John would say, I'm against deep experience with the creator of this universe. But he's saying people that talk in that way and don't have these things that are evident in their lives, you've got a whole lot of reason to doubt the truthfulness of what they're saying. And I want to start out by saying that these tests are not the basis or the ground of our salvation and relationship with God, but they are certain indicators of its authenticity. He says, we know that we've come to know him. There's a point in time where John is addressing this. You've come to know him. That's a point in time in your life where you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That happened. That's real. But if that was real, then there's certain things that are evident right now in your life. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But as Martin Luther said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always begins that process of transformation in our lives. And I think this is really important in our culture because there's a whole lot of people talking a whole lot of talk about knowing God. But is there a transformation of their life that you see and a willingness to obey the commands of God? I'm all about God. I'm all about spirituality. Yeah, come. We'll hang out. We'll do a little mescaline and we'll have a tremendous experience of God. It'll be phenomenal. I know God, but I get to live however I want to live because God doesn't really care that much about that. And when we talk about obedience, then often the cry is legalism. I can't believe you're bringing works into this. We're saved by grace through faith. Yes, we are. But our knowing of God is not simply these five facts that I've memorized, but it's a relationship with the living God of this universe, incarnate in flesh, Jesus Christ. And trusting a person is just different than believing in a set of facts. When we trust Jesus and we understand who he is, the Spirit comes and resides in our heart and begins to transform us from the inside out. And that change is inevitable if it's a genuine relationship. It's like being pregnant. You say, I'm pregnant. Okay, that's a claim. You can make that. Every woman can make that statement. But then in 7 months, if I don't see the baby tummy starting to come out, I'm like, okay, I'm not quite sure if that claim is accurate. And if it's 8 or 9 months, then I'm going to, okay, you're not pregnant. When you made that statement, that was not true. When we come to know Christ, we are forgiven, but something else happens. We are born again. The Spirit of God comes and takes residence in our heart and our lives, and he begins to transform us from the inside out. Right after, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But then verse 10 says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to walk in. Saying, yes, you are not saved by your works. And I will be really, really clear about that. But genuine salvation does result in genuine transformation. And that's what John is saying here. And John is speaking harshly against some of these teachers that are making all these claims. I'm saying, yeah, God and I are tied this and that and that. And there's no transformation in their life. And he says, when you hear that, you need to take that with a huge dose of skepticism. I mean, look at this and say, you know what? I'm just having trouble squaring this off. And didn't Jesus say the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you know, you're going to know a tree by what? By the fruit it produces. And so if you're an apple tree and you claim to be an apple tree, and you produce oranges, then I've got a problem with your claim to be an apple tree, right? And so Jesus said, you're going to be able to test the veracity of their relationship by the result of what has come out of their life. That does not save them, it does not make them righteous, but it is a result of the abiding presence of God's Spirit in their life. Good fruit comes out of what's good at the core. And when we come to Christ, God transforms us at the core and begins to change us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew says, some are going to come, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that in your name? We did all sorts of religious activities. And what does he say at the end of that? Depart from me, I never knew you. There was not a personal relationship with the living God of this universe through Jesus Christ. This is a heavy teaching. Because we look at this and we look at our lives sometimes and we wonder, wow, I know I'm not there yet. Am I one of the ones that is just talking the talk? And I can't get into your heart, and I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what your relationship with God is like. But if there's no desire in your heart to follow Christ and be obedient to him, if there's no transformation in your behavior, then I think John would say, you need to sit down and you need to do some heart examination before the Lord. And I'm not saying this to be harsh or to judge anybody here. I'm just saying what John is saying and what Jesus is saying. In one sense, talk is cheap. And especially, probably more in the Southeast than other areas of the country, it's a whole lot easier to identify as a Christian here than in many other places now where Christians are thought of as idiots. I just saw there was a Barna poll that I think now only 30% of the country feels that evangelicals are positive in any way, shape, or form. And when we're living in a place where it's fairly easy to name the name of Jesus, then there's a danger that we're just naming the name of Jesus. Yeah, I go to church. Why do you go to church? Well, mom and daddy went to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, my family's always been Christians. Is there a genuine connection with Jesus Christ that you have? And if there is, there's going to be transformation of our behavior. Again, these words sound harsh. When John says he's a liar, it's like, wow, that's bold. But you got to realize John is dealing with false teachers that have infiltrated the church and come in and said, you know what? What John and the other apostles have taught you, that's kind of has been Christianity. You need to be part of the new wave of teaching that we've got here. We now know how to have a relationship with God that's really awesome. And you know what? It makes absolutely no moral demands on your life at all. And you're like, I'll take some of that. Again, the problem with a passage like this for a pastor is that sometimes those that need assurance feel then they're not in Christ because they hear this and they have a super sensitive conscience and they look at their life and they say, oh, I blew it here or I blew it there and I wonder if I'm a Christian at all. So is John saying here that if you know Christ genuinely, that there's going to be absolutely no sin in your life. There's going to be a perfect 100% obedience. I don't think you can say that unless you're willing to say John is kind of schizophrenic and he's forgotten everything he just talked about in the first chapter. That nobody who says they have no sin or don't have any sin or never do sin, they're liars. So he's an understanding. Yes, you've got to acknowledge the sin. And he says, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. And so he's just taught that. What I think he's coming against is those who say, God and I are good and we don't have to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. I just don't really care about what Jesus has said, how he's lived. I know God and I are tight because of just knowing that. I told you a few weeks ago about a guy that I met and, you know, conversations inevitably turn to, what do you do? And it's a really awkward time in a conversation for pastors because then you got to say, I'm a pastor. And then the person invariably gets weird. It just does happen, you know? He's like, oh man, if I'd ever go into church, I'd burn up. And we talked a little bit, and then, but later on he says, you know, but God and I, we're really tight. And I'm like, how do you put those together there? He obviously realized, okay, there was a standard of behavior that I'm falling very far short of, and I think that's the standard of behavior that they like in the church, but God and I are tight despite that. You see, there's no connection between my relationship and I know God and my behavior. God's good with that. And John's saying, a genuine relationship with God results in genuine transformation of behavior. And it's not going to be perfect. But I think there's a whole bunch of people that are walking around with a false sense of assurance. I remember reading years ago stats of Billy Graham conferences that the Billy Graham Association actually collected. And, you know, a year or two after the Crusades, those that came forward, they find that like 5 to 10% of those people are actually walking with the Lord and in relationship with Him. And that's wonderful because thousands come forward, but a lot come forward and it's like, okay, yeah, that was an emotional experience I had, you know, but yeah, I'm not really digging that anymore. Or God and I are tight, you know, I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, but now I'm just going to keep living the way that I want to live. And so John is saying to folks like that, that no, genuine relationship with Christ results in genuine transformation of behavior. And again, this is not a popular message today, because we want to totally disconnect our relationship with God from our behavior. I'm saved by grace. God's cool. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, it's true that you are saved by grace, but if you have genuinely trusted Christ, then there's going to be a genuine transformation in your life. The New Testament knows nothing of a non-transformed believer. Yes, we can stumble. Yes, James says we all stumble in many ways. We can be stupid. Yes. But in the midst of that stupidity, if God's Spirit is at work within me, there's going to be conviction that comes. There's going to be this Romans 7 part of me that's like, ah, I hate it. The very thing I don't want to do is the thing that I do. The thing I should do is the thing I'm not doing. Wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this flesh? It's the Holy Spirit. And there's this work of progress that comes in our lives. It's not instantaneous. But this morning, can you genuinely say that you've got a heart that wants to obey God? Not are you doing that perfectly, but is that the heart intention that you have? It says, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Verse 5. Now that God's love there could be the love that God has for us is made complete as we love other people and obey him. Or it can be that our love for God is made complete in that. It's not really clear. It can go either way there. But again, the result of this connection with God, that we've come to know him, is that now our heart is wired for obedience and a desire to do what God wants. We don't do it perfectly, and he's just said that. I write so that you don't sin, but if you do, we've got an advocate. But again, if our heart attitude is, it doesn't really matter. And to me, we need to examine the reality of our relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Wow. That little word, to live in him, is one of John's favorite words. It's also translated abide or remain. And he uses it a whole ton in his gospel and here. He says, if you are genuinely abiding in God, then that's going to result in Christ-like behavior in your life. To walk as Jesus did. And we see that that is primarily, as we'll get on in this passage, evidenced by a love for other people. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give, to reach out with a heart of love. Is that my heart as well? Do I want that? And when I fall short of that, am I like, ah, this is not who I'm called to be? Lord Jesus, help me by your Spirit to live in a way that's consistent with who I am in you. Again, these are sobering words, but I think they're meant to be sobering words. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Do you know that you've come to know him? And sometimes we can look at our own lives and, you know, someone said the job of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I talk to a lot of people that have super sensitive consciences, and as they transgress even a little way, yeah, I was got mad in traffic, and oh, I said something nasty like, you darn person, get out of my way. And they're like, oh, my salvation is in jeopardy. I know there's certain people with that kind of sensitive conscience, and to you, I'm not laying this on you like, oh, you got to really question your relationship with God. But there's also others that's like, ah, no big deal. God and I are good. I can live with whatever financial ethics I want, with whatever kind of sexual ethics I want, treat people whatever way I want to get ahead, and God and I are tight, we're still good. Those are the ones that I want to afflict. Because the most dangerous position you can be in is to think that you have a genuine relationship with God when that is not real. And that's why John gives these tests. And this is just the first one. But I think we all need to take a look inside, me too, and say, is there a desire in my heart to obey you, Christ? Do I want to remain in you? Do I want to abide in you? Do I want my life more and more to reflect what your life would look like lived through me? I know I'm not Jesus, but I want his characteristics to be part of my life. Is the fruit of his spirit more evident in my life? Is there more love? Is there more joy? Is there more peace? Is there more patience? Is there more kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in my life? And as somebody looks at my life over the years, can they say, yeah, I knew Helvey then and I knew Helvey now, and there's some change that the Holy Spirit has brought about there. And it's not because of me, but it's because of the Holy Spirit's resonance in my life and every genuine believer's life. But I want you to know God. Not just know about God, but know God. It's an experiential thing. It's more than just intellectual knowledge. Yes, there's a doctrinal component to that, but it's much more than that. That's why that prayer in Ephesians 3 is that we know this love that what surpasses knowledge. It's deeper than just our mental ability to comprehend it. It's an experience with God by his Holy Spirit that says we're children of God. And if that has happened in our lives, we're not going to necessarily feel a particular way. I get up some mornings and I know I've got a relationship with God, but sometimes I'm ticked off at God. I don't like what you're doing in my life right now. When you have a relationship with someone who's real, and when you realize, okay, I'm not perfect yet, there's going to be times that I'm going to disagree with my perfect Savior over what he's doing in my life and not understand that his ways aren't my ways, his thoughts aren't my thoughts, and I'm going to be like, Lord, I'm not really liking what you're doing right now. Does that mean I don't have a relationship with him? I don't think so. But when I say, Baal, I'm out of here, I'm just going to do whatever I want, then that's a little bit different. I don't like it, Lord, but I'm going to continue to trust you and continue to obey and continue to seek to try and live like you want me to live, even in the midst of not understanding everything completely. Do I have to have a particular emotional experience? Do I have to evidence a particular spiritual gift to know that I know God? John's saying, no, that doesn't have to happen, but what needs to be there is a heart desire to obey God. That's the first evidence. That's the first test. So if you're here this morning, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, but I want you to know that you've come to know him. And if you're struggling, and if Christianity has just been kind of an intellectual exercise up to this point, I want you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that means trusting in a person. It means saying to him, Lord, Lord, you're my master, you're my king, I want to follow you. And then it means a life that is turned in direction towards him and following him. We're not going to do that perfectly. And we need to recognize always that our obedience always follows what God has done in our lives already in rescuing us and saving us. And the two times the Ten Commandments are given in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, they both begin with, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and saved you from your slavery. Therefore, behave in a particular way. And the same thing is true of the New Testament. I am this God that in my complete grace and mercy has saved you solely by grace, not by any of your works. Therefore, begin to live life in this way as my child that I've rescued and that I've saved. So do you know that you know? I want to afflict the comfortable, and I want to comfort the afflicted this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit uses his word to touch our hearts. Let's pray. Father, this is a really direct passage of John. And we live in a culture that increasingly disconnects how we behave from what we really believe. But I thank you for John's directness. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that have not genuinely come to know you, or that by your Spirit you would bring them to trust you, to give their lives to you, and to seek to follow you in obedience to your commands. Lord, I don't want to put a heavy burden on any who are struggling here this morning. So I pray that your Spirit would apply this as you see fit. Lord, use your word to draw us close to yourself. Lord, for those of us who know you, increasingly give us a desire to follow you in everything, when it's comfortable and when it's uncomfortable, that our lives would more closely model the life of our Savior, who came to love and to serve, who was willing to sacrifice so that others could benefit. Lord, that's not our natural tendency, but it's what you're calling us to as your kids. So Lord, we ask for your help. We pray for your strength. And I pray for your assurance in our lives if we do genuinely know you, that we would walk aware that our relationship with you is not dependent on our performance, but solely on the performance of Jesus. But because of that, Lord, we have been transformed to walk in newness of life. So we ask for your Spirit's help in doing that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.